pray again.
Dear Lord, I ask that as we open up your word, may you open up our hearts and our ears to understand what is written in there for us. And I pray, God, that you would have your way in our hearts today. And as we engage with you, help us to do so in a worthy manner, with full reverence, knowing that this is the word of God. These are the words of truth and life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. You enjoying summer?
Yes.
Great. Something I'm still not used to, being a foreigner in your land, is the profound amount of construction that you guys have in summer. It's truly a feat that you have accomplished to have as much construction every single year as you do. And on the topic of construction, there's something that happened recently that really just stuck with me. And I don't know if this is typical of Montreal. It shouldn't be if it is. But my brother and sister-in-law live near Namur Metro. And it was around the beginning of spring, once the snow had melted, that they tore up the road in front of their apartment. They had a big stretch of road, a couple of the little roads to the side. They tore up the roads, and so it was a mess. It was just a huge mess for so long. You couldn't find parking. And we would go there fairly regularly, me and my wife, and every time we went there, it was just a mess. Anyway, eventually they fixed it. They made this beautiful new road, and it was very nice. And I went there one time, and it was beautiful. I went the next time. It was a really good road. And I went there again, and they tore it up. They tore up the road. The brand new road. They tore it up again. And I asked my brother-in-law, what's going on? He's like, well, yeah, we got a letter about it. They apparently made a mistake, and so now they have to do the whole thing again. You see, this is why the saying exists, measure twice and cut once, right? There are questions that you need to ask and tests that you need to perform before you start things. Because if you discover after you've begun something that there's a problem, well, it's 100 times more difficult to fix that problem once you've started it. And today, what we're looking at is a passage that dealing with issues that you need to know beforehand if there's a problem or not. Because if you discover afterwards that there's a problem, it gets a lot worse. Two Wednesdays ago, my wife Debbie came to CU20, the Young Adults Ministry. She left early. I was going to catch the metro home. We live in Longueuil, so I'm going to catch the metro and meet her there later. She left early with the car. She drives across the bridge and all the big traffic and everything, gets to home and realizes she left her keys behind. So then she had to drive all the way back and get all the way there. And it's again one of those things that we wish you would just checked before. It would have saved a huge amount of problems if you just know before you start the journey, you don't have your keys. You can fix that problem much easier. The passage is dealing with the appointment of deacons, trying to set forward a series of requirements, tests, if you will, to evaluate whether this person is right for the job. And all of the tests, you'll see there's multiple ones in the passage, dealing with the question of whether they are equipped for the position, are really just looking at the heart of the person. It's of less importance of whether they are gifted in service, though I'm sure that is important, but really what's super important to the passage is, are they morally, ethically, is their heart in the right place? Another way of putting that question is, is their relationship with Jesus Christ a living reality? Is their faith genuine, not fake or shallow or missing? Is it a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? Are they what we could call genuine, mature Christians? That's really what all these tests are trying to determine, whether the person in question is a genuine, mature Christian. And because that is the ultimate question that's being asked by the text, it bears weight in all of our lives. Because whether or not we are seeking and striving to become a deacon, we should all be examining our lives. to see whether we are maturing, whether we are growing as a Christian, and whether we can call ourselves a genuine, mature Christian. And so this passage bears important information of us in our examining of our life. Now, these are questions which must be asked early. The earlier you ask the questions, the better it's going to be. That bears true in our lives generally, but also, obviously, for the appointment of deacons. If you discover after someone has been appointed to the position that there is some huge moral failing in their life, well, that is a much bigger problem now. To take someone out of leadership is an incredibly messy endeavor, and they could have done real damage to the church, which is the body of believers, in the time that they were a deacon. So you have to ask these questions beforehand. You have to make the effort needed to determine whether they are the right person for the job, because if you do that, you could have saved yourself a lot of hassle later down the track. Deacons are essential to the church. What a deacon is, they perform the functions that the elders perform a particular type of function. The deacons perform sort of the mirror image of that, the complementary tasks of that. Now, a deacon is someone who is given a particular title, capital D, deacon. This is a title they bear, and their responsibility that they bear, they are entrusted with important tasks. Usually, the type of tasks that deacons are called to perform are administrative in nature. They are to make sure the proper paperwork is filed and that we're all good legally as a church, or to take care of the finances of the church, maybe to do administration in the form of events or different ministries, to distribute food to the needy, or to plan and run special events that the church will put on. Care for the building, make sure the upkeep is good. Many other things along that same vein. This is the responsibility of the deacons. Now, an elder, their responsibilities are different because they are responsible, they are chosen to lead in a spiritual sense. They lead in their teaching, making sure that the word of God is taught, make sure that the doctrine that we hold to remains the way it should be. Make sure that people are being discipled. Make sure that people are praying, that they are praying for the church. The deacons are chosen to lead by service. They serve the church in administration and in finances and all these different ways. Now, the duties of an elder will remain constant. Every single church needs what an elder provides. They need teaching. They need prayer. They need discipleship. They need people to safeguard the doctrines that they hold to. The duties, however, of a deacon may vary from one church to another, depending on the nature of that church, depending on the needs and opportunities that that church has. Some might have very different roles and that are essential to one particular local body of believers that is not the same for another one. Whatever it is that the deacon does, one thing must remain absolutely at the core of what they do. They work alongside the other leadership. Elders and deacons work like left and right hands, together coming to perform one task. And each has a specialized, specific role, but it's complementary of the other one. And so they come together, and with that mindset, working in harmony together, they come with specialized, complementary roles, and as they do these things together, the church moves forward. Nothing is forgotten. No one is forgotten. The church moves forward with health and with strength. This model of church structure should exist in every church, those responsible as elders, those responsible as deacons. And if we do that, then the church will move forward strongly. We see this as the heart of what Paul is trying to say in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the first passage we're going to look at today actually is at the end of what we're going to talk about today, starting in verse 14, where it says this: "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Paul is writing this so that people would know how the church is meant to function. And so we can get an understanding as we read those two chapters previous. This is how a church is supposed to look. This is what it's supposed to be. Now, I want you to indulge me for a moment, because whenever I get the opportunity to speak about service, I get really excited. Because service is something that is so exciting to me. The opportunity, the privilege to serve the church. And as we're speaking about deacons, the meaning of the word deacon is servant. That is what the word means. It means a servant. And though it's a title, and you'll say capital D, deacon, and that's something that few people will be called to and that will be established as and given the responsibility as a deacon, we are all called to bear the title of servant. Servanthood lies at the very heart of Christian living. It's something that we all should aspire to serve God, to serve each other. By doing this, we express something of our Christianity, something that is essential to our faith. That we are blessed at this church to have many, many people who take that role seriously, who come as servants to this local body of believers and dedicate their time in a huge number of capacities to make sure that this happens. As you're exiting, you'll probably have already noticed, if you've come here for a while, we have a giant poster on the right-hand wall as you exit this door with, I think, almost 200 names of people who last year did something, served in some way at our church. We are blessed. And I want to thank each and every one of you who does dedicate your time to this church and your energy. We could not do anything without you. We would be at a loss. Just for Sunday to happen, just one service, this morning service, we need people as greeters, ushers, offering counters, security, worship team, cleaners of the sanctuary, Sunday school teachers, nursery volunteers, communion fillers, bulletin folders, sound and light engineers and technicians. Just for Sunday. That's just for today. All these people come alongside us as volunteers and do an amazing job. And then throughout the week, we have all sorts of committees that meet and events that happen and ministries which continue to happen. And I'm really proud of two things that happened recently at this church, and I want to just tell you about them because they're so awesome. A couple months ago, our youth group took part of a 30-hour famine, which is an opportunity to be sponsored and raise money for those who are experiencing chronic hunger in the world. Each and every teen did not eat for 30 hours and was sponsored to do so that they may raise money for those experiencing real famine around the world. They did so with such excitement about it. It was an amazing event. And we raised over $900 just from these teens. And we sent it off. That service. That's amazing what they did. And then a few weeks ago, maybe a month and a half ago now, a bunch of our young adults, I'll see you 20, I opened up the opportunity, hey, let's go together to serve one of these Christian summer camps. They have this plot of land that they need to help clear it out so they can put different facilities on this land. They can make a nice little area to camp on and build the structure they're trying to build, but there's all these dead trees. And so they're going to cut down the trees and we're going to move it. So what I'm offering you is a day where we're going to stand in the blistering sun carrying enormous heavy logs all day. And more than 25 people, crazy people, they said, yeah, let's do that. That sounds great. And we had a whole day, and it was an amazing day where we went, all came together, and we served. What an amazing time. All these different ways that you can serve. I couldn't do justice to all the different needs that we have as a church. There's 400 of us here. There's a lot of need. From the very small level to the whole church, we need a lot, and we need you as well. So for those of you who are serving currently, I want to encourage you, don't lose heart. Even what you do may seem small and may seem insignificant, it really isn't. And remember that you're serving God. It is God's household. It is His people, and He sees what you do. Thank you so much for what you do. And if you're not serving currently, I want to ask, what's holding you back? What is holding you back at the moment from service? Though few will be called deacons with a capital D, all of us are called to be deacons, in that way, servants of the gospel. I will get back to the text. Like I began by saying, when we read this text from verse 8 to verse 13, what we're reading here is a series of requirements for a deacon to make sure that they are the right person for the job, that they can bear the responsibility of being called a deacon. And if they're not the right person, the danger is they may bring shame and bring damage to the people of God and to the name of Jesus Christ. First appearance we have of deacons, almost the prototypes of deacons, happen in Acts chapter 6, where some are commissioned to distribute the food to the widows living among the Christian community. And these are the prototypes of deacons, and they are chosen even then by requirements. They're chosen to be known as people full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. That was the requirement, to be known as to be full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. And that test was to determine whether they were genuinely Christian. The same is true here, determining genuine, mature faith. And here's how it's designed to do that. The test here is designed to reveal whether someone has genuine, mature faith, because genuine, mature faith is pervasive. It is pervasive. What I mean by that is that your Christianity should influence every area of your life. Every area of your life should be changed by your faith. We like to compartmentalize our life. I act a certain way and speak a certain way with my friends. I speak differently to my family. I speak differently to my church. I speak differently to the people I work with. The same with the way I act, the values that I hold. We compartmentalize our ethics. Let's say in this particular situation, it's okay to use these words or to lie or to act this way or to tell these jokes or to whatever. But in that situation, it's not right, and so I won't do it there. Now, I know that there will be different ways in which we act, but I'm talking about ethics. The ethics, the morality that we have cannot be compartmentalized. You cannot have a different set of values, a different set of ethics for whether you're at work or at church or with your family or with your friends or whether you're alone. What you say, how you act, how you treat others, what you value, it must be consistent. Otherwise, who do we know who you really are? Who are you really? Are you the one you are with your friends, or the one you are when you're by yourself, or the person you are when you're with your family? Who are you really? No, that is not the way that we're designed to be. Christianity is, the gospel is something that unifies all of your life under Christ's rule, so that the way you are with your family bears the mark of Christ the same way it does when you're with your friends, when you're by yourself, when you're at work. And therefore, to answer the question of whether someone has genuine, mature faith, let's look at their family life. Let's look at their professional life. Let's look at their social life. Because there you will see whether it's genuine or not. There you will see whether their faith has pervaded all these different areas of their life. Now see if you can pick that up as we read 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 8 to verse 13. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold to the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. And just before we get into it, In verse 11, it says, in the same way, the women. Perhaps in your Bible it says the wives. Now, I want to bring that out because some translations say the women, other translations say the wives. So what's the difference here? What's going on here? Well, this word could mean either. It could mean the wives, or it could mean the women. And so some would say it's referring to the wives of the deacons, and some would say it's referring to the women who serve as deacons. It's important to realize, commentators don't know. It could mean either. It really could, and that's why there are huge, very elaborate arguments on both sides of it, but both sides often declare, look, ultimately they may be right. We don't know what this means. The text could mean both. It could mean either. The AGC, the Associated Gospel Church, which is the denomination that we are a part of, has no objection and fully accepts female deacons. I also believe that there are certain tasks that are essential to the church, that are extremely important, that are most suitable for a woman to do and a woman to be responsible for. I personally am okay with there being female deacons. Now, back to the text. Let's look at these verses. Let's see what is the test that's being spoken of here. Verse 8, respectable, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. You see the different areas of life it's talking about here. First, respectable, meaning containing gravity, containing dignity among the people, not immature, not careless, not lacking in respect, not ignoring important issues in life. Also to be serious, sincere in your speech, not double-worded, not liars, not exaggerators. In your social life, in your reputation among the people, you are to have markers of the gospel. In your social sphere, not drinking. In your professional area, not seeking dishonest gain. Your business must be above reproach. Verse 9 talks about sound doctrine and the visible outworking of faith in life. It cannot be a shallow faith, but deeply held belief. Keeping a clear conscience means that, not that you do not sin, but that when you sin, you act upon it appropriately. You have the appropriate response and you quickly deal with sin in your life, and therefore keeping your conscience clear. Verse 10, what is being said here in regards to the testing doesn't really refer to a length of time, that they must be tested for a length of time, but rather they must be scrutinized. It's talking about a depth of scrutiny which must be given here, an adequate examination of the person. Again, reiterating, this person must be scrutinized. Their life must be looked at here. Verse 11 is a reiteration in the many same ways as verse 8, focusing again on respect, on self-control, and of speech. All these different areas of life. And then verse 12, speaking about the family life. Your relationship with your spouse, with your wife, with your children are to be beyond reproach, loyalty, honorable, and commendable. These are the words that are supposed to describe your life with your family. These tests give a snapshot. This is what genuine faith looks like. Mature, genuine faith. Pervasive. Every area of life. So I want to turn the question to you now and ask you the question, is your faith pervasive? Does it affect every area of your life? What really I'm asking the question here is, who is your master? Not what is your religion. Religion could just be a compartment of your life. Who is your master? Is your master money? Is your master yourself and your own comfort? Is your master the culture around you? Or is your master Christ? Is he the Lord of every area of your life? Abraham Kuyper says this, there is not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Every square inch of your existence, Christ cries, mine. Who you are with your family, who you are with your friends, who you are alone, it all belongs to Jesus Christ. He should be the unifying ideal of your life, at work, at home, with friends, alone, everywhere. you should be able to tell that person's a Christian. There's evidence of their Christianity. When I was in my last year of high school, I had just moved country. When I was living in Zimbabwe, I had a deep connection with the Christian community around me. I moved to Australia for my last year of high school, and I lost my whole community. I lost the small groups I was attending and the Christian friends I had. It was all gone. And because of that, it all kind of fell inward for a while. I didn't really go to church. I didn't speak about Christ. I didn't think it was a problem, though. I still felt like I was okay. And then towards the end of the year of school, I'd been at high school almost to the final days of school. And there was a gentleman who I knew fairly well. We were friends in high school. And somehow, I don't remember how the conversation happened, but I said that I was a Christian to him. And he said, "Really?" He's like, "You're the last person I would have expected to say that you're a Christian." That hit me really hard. This person had known me for a year. 5 days a week, I would see this person. And they didn't know I was a Christian. Not only that, I had no idea what he meant by what he said, but he said I was the furthest person that he would have ever imagined to be a Christian. You know, that is the opposite of the reward that's spoken of in verse 13. Great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. What I got then was a real wake-up call from God, and I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for that moment, because in that moment I discovered there was a huge problem with my faith. If someone could know me for a year and have no idea I was a Christian, there is a big problem with that. I'm grateful because it got caught relatively early on in my faith. I'd been a Christian for a few years back then. I'm grateful because it didn't become as bad as it could have become. I weep over the many people that I meet today that believe that they are fine, that believe that they are Christian because of some prayer that they said years ago or some childhood connection they have to the faith, but has no bearing in their life. Don't read their Bible, don't pray, are not part of any kind of Christian body at all. But they think they're fine. They think that's fine. That's not genuine faith. That's not genuine Christianity. I'm grateful for that moment in my life because that recommitment that I made at that point, saying that will never happen again, it was a stepping stone in the chain of events that actually led me to ministry. It led me to becoming a pastor. My computer, I suppose, is like yours in that it has diagnostic tests that you can run. There's a program on my computer that I can run it, and it'll just filter through the computer and see if there's any problems. See if there's anything, if it's lagging in speed, or if there's viruses, or whatever. I can run this test on my computer and tell if there's something I need to fix, something I need to change or to add in order for my computer to run the way it was meant to run. Well, this is our diagnostic test. The Bible is a mirror to reflect back at us and say, am I doing right? Am I living the way God wants me to live? And this text in particular is a diagnostic test. I challenge you to run this test in your life. See if your faith truly is pervasive. Pray as the psalmist does in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I pray that you would open yourself up to the tests that are found here. And I pray that on the day that you stand before Jesus Christ, he would look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in all of our lives, you would give us the courage and the conviction to take an honest and sober assessment of ourselves, to, Lord, see if our faith is maturing, see if it is genuine. Lord, help us, expose us to your truth. pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would today start the journey of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, that in all this, you would get all the glory, that you would get all the praise. Father, that when we see you, we would know that we lived a life that glorified your name, that you would say, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please, would you stand? All right. We're actually going to pray again in just a moment. I just got a message that says Pastor Frank Humphreys is having a bit of trouble communicating at the moment. And so we want to pray for him at the moment. So why don't we pray again right now for Pastor Frank? Lord, may you please heal Pastor Frank. Lord, give him a quickening of his body and strengthen him now. We ask, Lord, that you would help him to communicate with his family. I just pray a blessing upon his life and on Daria and on the children. Lord, may they experience your hand of blessing and comfort and healing right now today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I pray that as you go out today, that you would have God's love that would strive in front of you and he would lead you in places that you could spread the gospel. And I pray that the grace of Jesus Christ would continue to work on your hearts, changing you more and more into his image. And I pray the Holy Spirit would continue to lead you and guide you, and that fellowship with him and with the other believers would be a joy to your life. God bless you. Have a great week. You are dismissed.